Now that you're here, Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach thy throne of mercy this morning, this Easter morning, Father, which we know speaks of the resurrection, the first fruit of the resurrection, which was your eldest born son. But that same promise that was made to that son is made also to sons. And so, Father, may we hearken to thy word and to take heed to it and to be filled with anticipation, Father, for that promise is unto us and to our children. And now we just commit this word that we would bring forth this morning. We ask that you would anoint it to our hearts and our minds and our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Is this... testing? I guess it's not working this morning. All right, this morning is the Easter message. Will be preached from many pulpits across the world. And there will be as many different approaches to the doctrine of Easter from as many different pulpits. And I'm afraid that most of them will bypass the truth of the resurrection and will present a social gospel or a version of it that will bring forth... It won't bring forth any change. It'll just bring forth maybe good feelings from those that hear it. For there has been 2,000 years of preaching of the cross and the raising of the man Christ Jesus, and yet the world continues to fall further and further into sin until the light of the glorious gospel is all but shut out. Darkness and gross darkness covers the earth. So why is this? Does not the word of God and its glorious revelation of the risen Christ have power over darkness? Well, that's true, it does. But it also is written that many are called, but few are chosen. And great is the way, but narrow is the path, and few there be that find it. I believe that Easter messages in most pulpits this morning will be completely missing the fact that the resurrected Christ is alive today. And he's here, working in the midst of his people once again, showing himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. But most will focus on what to them is a story of something that took place 2,000 years ago, and there'll be evidence in their sermons of a real presence of the resurrected one in their midst. Or actually, there won't be any evidence of a resurrected Christ in their midst. It'll be basically looking back 2,000 years, or as Brother Bram said, looking forward 2,000 years. He said, man is always looking back, and he's always looking forward, but he fails to recognize what God is doing in the age that they're living in. Therefore, this morning, I'd like to continue, or I'd like to examine the resurrection of Christ and ask you, what does it mean to you this morning? Is it just a story that took place in this book called the Bible? Is it because you've read what some witnesses wrote 2,000 years ago? Then if so, how do you know today that he's still alive? Or is it more than just a story to you? Is it because your life has been affected by the personal presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ, and you've personally become witness to the resurrection power and presence in your life? And thus, you have become a witness yourself of his personal presence with you this morning. We're not talking about the psychological effect of our belief system and your personal commitment to that belief system, because the Muslims show a commitment to their belief system, and they have no hope of resurrection. Well, they believe Moses, or they believe... I guess Muhammad will resurrect, but they don't understand it the same way we do. It's not even in their language. They simply have a place where they believe that they call heaven, where they will have 72 virgins and a very carnal future awaiting them. That is what I'm talking about this morning. They have no clue. The Catholic people have no clue. They're looking back, they're looking forward, but they fail to recognize that God himself, who is the resurrection and the dead, has come down with a shout. One third of the process of rapture is already over. One third, we're into it. The world is full of psychological hopes. But I'm talking to you about an awareness that comes from a personal contact and personal communion with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ himself. For the question I'm presenting you this morning is this. What does the resurrection mean to you personally? Is your answer based on what it meant to others or what it personally means to you? Is your answer based on an experience and witness of others, or is it based on your own personal experience with the resurrected Christ? You know, I'm not against testimony meetings and people testifying what God did 40 and 50 years ago. I'm not against that. But the fact is, what testimony do you have personally that you've come face to face with the Shekinah glory? That you've come face to face with the pillar of fire? What's in it for you? What does your life have to show? That's what I'm interested in. Now, many talk about what Christ did, but what are they saying concerning what he's here doing now? They look forward to the coming of the Lord, but they fail to recognize the appearing of the Lord that comes before the coming. And yet I'm afraid that most people who claim to believe in the literal second coming of Christ do not really look forward to that time with great anticipation. I have a friend that I would say is a very good Baptist, and he'll admit that he's not looking forward to that day. But he just hopes it. He's looking forward, but he hopes it doesn't come too soon, because he said there's still so many things that I want to get done in this life. Now I ask the question, is that then looking forward to a great day, or is it dreading that day coming too soon? What does this world have to offer in its corrupted state that the heaven and the new earth will not have even better? Do they even understand that we do not stay in some elevated place called heaven, but that we come back to earth in resurrected bodies, in a glorified condition, young, never to get old again? And so the question then in their minds is, what really will the resurrection do for me that I cannot do for myself right now? And so their minds have become clouded to the hope of our calling. Now this is not just a 20th century question, for Paul asked the same question in 1 Corinthians 15 and 12. He said, now if Christ be crucified, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection from the dead? The same thoughts were going on then. But if there be no resurrection from the dead, then Christ is not risen. Can you understand, brothers and sisters, that people in this message have gone so far into insanity that some are even preaching now the resurrection has already taken place? And when you tell them, well, Brother Branham said that Joseph wouldn't be preaching to the millennium, they say, well, see, Joseph's already died and resurrected. They're actually saying things like that. That we're in the millennium now. When the Bible strictly says the lamb shall lie down with the lion shall lie down with the lamb. When the Bible tells us that Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. You see? The same thing went on in that day. Paul says, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? In other words, okay, so if you claim to be one of us and you're saying there is no resurrection from the dead, you're saying Christ didn't rise. Then where's your hope? And I'm going to show you this morning that that promise made to Jesus that gave him faith to go to Gethsemane and go through Gethsemane is the same promise that was given to all sons. He was the first fruit. He was the one whose faith latched onto that promise first. The eldest born in a vast family of brothers. But that same promise is for you and me and for our children. Now the resurrection is not just about what took place when God raised up Jesus from the dead. It's about how that event is to affect you and me personally. If God raised up his firstborn son, then he must raise up all his sons. And if Christ be not risen, Paul said, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is also in vain. Why? Because the hope of mankind is based on the fact that Jesus was the first fruit of the resurrection, and therefore there is a hope for us. And not only hope, but the same God and Father who made a promise to one son, Jesus, to raise him from the dead, has also made the same promise to his other sons to raise us up as well, and to live forevermore. That is why Paul could say, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I that liveth, but Christ is living in me. And the life I now live in this flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, His faith. You see, Jesus caught that faith where God told him, this is your position in the family. This is your place. You must go to the cross, but I'll be there. My presence will be there and I'll raise you up. We have the same promise. He's come to raise the dead in this hour. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching in vain, and your faith is also in vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now there's an answer to the question that I pose to you. If Christ be not risen, then we also have no hope. And then in the next verse, the Apostle Paul answers this question. He says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. My poor friend the Baptist, who in this life he's wanting to have more enjoyment and see more things and do more things. Why would you want to waste your time in a pest house that's just been totally polluted in every aspect by man, when we can go to a place that is so supreme and so sublime, never touched and never polluted by man? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, and we are all of all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. That means He was just the beginning, and there is hope because of God's promise that we are all also will partake of the resurrection. So when I think of resurrection, I don't just think of Easter bunnies and baskets and things like that. That's deplorable. I think of Christ. I think of a resurrected, a promise of resurrection, of life, of eternal life. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now you may not have caught what Paul was saying here, but let me read it again more slowly. He says, so even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, afterward they that are Christ at His parousia. Not His coming, His parousia. That word Christ was, or coming was translated from the word parousia. We are in the parousia. We are in the appearing. Now here's our hope. He said, Christ the first fruit, afterward, they that are Christ at His parousia. That's now. We are now experiencing the appearing of the Lord, which gets us ready for the coming. For Paul continues by saying in verse 24, then cometh the end. After the parousia takes place, then cometh the end. When He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When He shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For He, God, must reign till He, God, hath put all enemies under His, the Son of God's feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He, God, hath put all things under His, the Son of God's feet. But when He, God, saith all things are put under Him, the Son of God, it is manifested that He, God, is accepted, which did put all things under Him, the Son of God. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, the Son of God, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all. Therefore, my question remains to you this morning. What does the resurrection mean personally to you? It means that you have a promise that God has given you that you will be raised from the dead, even as God fulfilled the raising of His firstborn Son from the dead. Now that leads us to another question. If God is to raise us from the dead, then in what form will we be raised from the dead? And I believe it is because men do not understand this question. It is why that they do not really long for the resurrection and the catching away. It's because they're afraid of what they might get for a body. And they're not sure what they will be like in that body. But God made the earth for us to dwell in, on the earth, throughout all eternity. And so we've got to come back in the right body. And to answer this question as to how we shall come back, the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, but some man will say, how are the dead raised up and with what body do they come? You see, there is that same question. He says, thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Now he's talking about sowing and reaping here, and he's talking about the body. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There is one kind of flesh of men, another of beasts, another of fishes, another of birds. Therefore, you do not have to worry about coming back as a bird or an animal, or like the Hindu, as a cow or a grasshopper. You go down as a man, you come back as a man. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man, or the last Adam, was made a quickening spirit. Paul is telling us here that we have a natural body and a spirit body. When the seed goes into the ground, it has to lie there and rot in order for the life that is in it to be released from the natural body or the husk or the shell. But once that spirit body is released from its dried up husk, the life begins to bring forth another body in the same image of the one that went into the earth or the earthly grave. Only one that is not all dried out and old, but one that is new and full of life. God made nature so simple that even the humblest of men can farm. They know that if I take this seed and plant this seed in the ground, the seed, the shell, the outer, the core, everything's going to rot. But that very same life that is in that seed is going to come forth, and there's going to be many, many seeds. There's going to be much, much more life. You see? And it's going to come forth green, soft, supple. And Brother Bram said, the bodies that we go down in, man is given an allotment of about 70 years in life, 80 if by chance there's good health. And then that body rots. It dies. It goes into the grave. But when it comes back, it's coming back 16 to 20 years old. The time when your life was the most vivacious, when your life was the most effervescent. That's what I'm looking forward to, is coming back and not having these old, wore-out bodies, but having a body that's young and agile. I used to be able to stand in one spot and jump up in the air and do a backflip, land on my feet. If I tried it now, it wouldn't even reach my head. I'd probably flat on my back. I couldn't get around that high. You see? I know guys that when they were young, they had a 46, 47-inch vertical jump. Now, they're same age as I am. I doubt they have a 12-inch vertical jump. I think mine's maybe 6 inches by now. You see, our bodies are just getting older, and they're getting more fragile. That Paul's talking about, that a natural body goes down, a natural body's got to come back up. But it's going to be filled with a spiritual life. All right, now, Paul tells us that just as we're born, have we borne the image of the carnal men, soul under sin, because of the fall in the garden, so we shall also receive a body that's incorruptible, which is not born of sexual desire, but is born by the spoken word promise of God. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Now, if we're to come back in a body that was old and worn out, what kind of a life would that be to live in that condition for eternity? Can you imagine being Brother Vale's age right now? It's going to be 96 in a few months. It's hard to get up in the morning, hard to go to bed at night, hard to sleep when you're in bed. The best you can do is get up and sit. then you find yourself sitting in the same spot for 5 hours, and so by the time you try to get up, your legs are so cramped and you can hardly walk. So the doctor tells you, you got to get up about every half hour. You can walk up and down the steps. Keep the body moving. You got to have chairs to vibrate your legs, things to vibrate your legs to kind of keep the blood stimulated. Can you imagine for an eternity like that? That wouldn't be heaven. That would be hell. But God's going to give you a body that's just full of life and energy. I marvel when I see little children. They just run here, run there, like ping pong balls. Just bing, 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 bing. And I say, oh, if I could just have that energy again. Have that energy again to where years ago playing soccer, we play it all day long. We go we go from playing soccer to playing baseball. We play baseball, then we go swimming. And just 12 hours a day, we'd just be running, 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 just doing things. Had all kinds of energy, all kinds of life. And now it's, you catch your breath trying to walk from here to the house. how would it be like that again? But Paul is telling us, what kind of a life would it be in that condition? And he's telling us the body that goes into the grave will come back, but it'll be changed. For if we came back in another body, that would not be resurrection. If you plant a wheat and you don't get wheat, that wouldn't be the life coming forth from that one. You see? And this body that goes down, the life that's in this body, bringing up another. Hallelujah. For if we came back with another body, that would not be resurrection. That would be replacement. But we'll come back with our own body that went into the ground, but it'll be a changed body, incorruptible, immortal, which means it'll be of such a nature that it'll never grow old, nor weaken from any outside influence upon it. Verse 54, he says, So when this corruptible shall I put on incorruption, and this mortal shall I put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes you might think it is. Sometimes you go to a place and there's not a whole lot of people to hear you. Doesn't matter if there's just one there, you see. Now concerning the body that we came back with, we all know that when Jesus was raised from the dead, the brethren did not recognize him. And why is that? Because when Jesus died, he was about 33 years old, but the Bible tells us because of the strain on his body and things like that, they thought that he was perhaps 50 years old. In John 8:57, then said the Jews unto him, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Now how many people 33 years old do you know that look like they're 50? People have been under a lot of pressure, a lot of stress, a lot of strain. In the book of John, we have a witness who had firsthand experience of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And in his telling of us of the happening surrounding the resurrection of the dead, we find that no one recognized him from his looks. But it was the things that he did and said that they recognized him from. In John 20, verse 1, we read, The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying there, yet when he not in him. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeing two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, woman, why weepest thou? And she said unto them, because thou hast taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now here lays two clues as to the image that Jesus was showing here. Number one, he appeared to be young like a gardener would be. And two, he appeared to be strong and full of health in order to be able to carry away the body. Now, 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary, Mary. And she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things to her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be with you. Now several times more Jesus appeared to them, and they did not recognize him. He appeared to the brethren while they were fishing, and broke bread with them. He appeared to them on the road to Emmaus, and in all cases they did not recognize him until he did something or said something that identified who he was. Now, if I came back and you saw me at the age of 16, 17 years old, you would hardly recognize me. You might think I might be related, but you'd hardly recognize me. Especially the older I get, the rounder I get. And my face gets rounder and all my features get rounder. My ears used to be real small. I mean, much smaller than they are now. You know, your ears keep growing your whole life. So if you were born with big ears, you know, you don't want to live too long. But I think on the other side, I'm just joking. But on the other side, I think that you don't have to worry about that. I think everything will be the way it's supposed to be. But notice, in Joel 1:1, it says, The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel, Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palm worm hath left hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. Even in the Old Testament, it's talking about that, you know, Job said, though the skin worms devour my flesh, yet in my flesh I shall see my Lord, you see, or I shall see my God. And Joel 2:25 says, And I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten, the cankerworm have eaten, and the caterpillar and the palm worm, my great army which is sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wonderfully with you. And my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else. And my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I pour out my spirit. So resurrection is not about receiving another body. It's about restoring of the same body that went into the ground. Not only did God restore Abraham and Sarah back to their youthful years, but he also gave Sarah ability to receive seed and bring forth from her own womb, which she didn't have before. So we're looking at not only restoration as not only bringing you back to age or a vitality and energy, but it also speaks of restoring everything, including your health. And in chapter 20, we find Abraham and Sarah in Genesis journeying into the kingdom of Gerar. And the king there looked upon her beauty. She's 90 years old. And he says, Oh man, wow, she's a real looker. I'm going to take her for a wife. And he sees them out there, and Abraham is a little bit fearful. So he said, Well, that's my sister. Well, this woman, she had to be old and well worn out, and yet she had been restored back to life. And now she's so attractive that the young king wants her for his own. I mean, that's the Bible that the prophet taught us. Not like they would read and have puzzles in their minds. If you're a Baptist or a Pentecostal, they have no clue what God did. But it was a type, because he is the resurrection. Why do you think the first resurrection took place in the springtime? Because God is the God of resurrection. And all of creation testifies to the resurrecting power of God our Father. Spring is when the grass comes up, the trees come out, the flowers come up, and all life comes back from the shallow grave of the winter snow. Up and living, and life just pops up out of the ground everywhere. All the seeds that went into the ground, buried, now come up in life. Botany, Brother Branham says, Brother, botany doesn't only mean flowers and things, it means resurrection too. Just as the springtime, when the Easter flowers are blooming, everything so pretty, a very type of nature. Resurrection has to come in the spring. That's the reason the resurrection is in springtime. Resurrection of everything, and surely the King of Nature resurrected, the Creator of nature, resurrected with the rest of the resurrection of nature. And if God changes not, then the resurrection we shall experience in this hour must come also in the springtime. I'm not limiting what God can do, but God has shown Himself to be the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, why would He change what He's already established throughout all of creation, the law of life? And the resurrection just doesn't bring you back in an old, worn-out body. It brings you back at your best. What a cruel God would be if He brought us back in just a worn-out bodies. Could you imagine nature bringing forth broken old trees and bark peeling off to begin with? And the leaves drying up to begin with and the fruit withering before it even has a chance to come forth? That wouldn't be springtime. That'd be a time of horror. But resurrection is to bring up from the dead into a condition that is new and youthful and full of expectation and vitality and energy and just brimming full of life. One of these days, Adam, your children will be the same age as you and Sarah. They'll be your sisters and your brothers in the Lord. It's kind of odd to think that those terms, but that's the way it's going to be. You're all going to be between 16 and 20 years old, somewhere in there. When the best time, the best your life has ever produced in this flesh. In Psalm 104, verse 29, Thou hidest Thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die, and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth Thy Spirit, they are created, and Thou renewest the face of the earth. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever, and the Lord shall rejoice in His works. Psalm 51, verse 10, Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And Isaiah 40, verse 31, But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. It reminds you of children, just able to go, go, go. Keep, verse 41, chapter 41, verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Lamentations 5:21, Turn Thou us unto Thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days of old. And that speaks of bringing us back to the time when we're young again. Our promise is a change of the body from old to youth again, like Abraham and Sarah, and Jesus Himself, who appeared to be old, and yet when He rose from the grave, they didn't recognize Him because He appeared to be a young man at the grave. The Bible tells us the outer man is perishing, but the inner man is to be renewed daily. Now, He was risen from the dead for our justification. You say, I thought He died for our justification. No, He died for your sins, that your sins might be covered under His precious blood, and that your sinful life might be atoned for. But He rose that you might have justification, because to be justified means as though you never did do it. And when He rose again for our justification, it brought back His Spirit upon the believer and quickened us by the same Spirit that was in Him, and has made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. In fact, in Matthew 22 and verse 31 we read, But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but He's the God of the living. In Matthew 27 and 50, Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The earth did quake, the rocks did rent, and the graves were open. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the grave after His resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. And in Psalm 103, verse 2, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, that's one benefit. Who healeth all thy diseases, that's another benefit. who redeemed thy life from destruction. That's another benefit. Who crowneth thee with loving kindness. That's another benefit. And tender mercies, another benefit. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. What a benefit. Our final benefit. The adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. The resurrection is a living hope. 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope. A hope which has been made alive by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In Acts 1 and 1, this former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. In Romans 6 and verse 3, Know you not that so many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized unto his death? Therefore we are buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I find it's tremendous when you think that it was the very glory of God that raised him. And Jesus said, Father, my will is that they be one, even as you and I are one. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they might be one. The very doxa, the very values, the very opinions, the very judgment of God that lives in your body is what's going to renew this body. And Brother Bram said, when word is piled upon word, it'll take a hold of every fiber of your body. Now, 1 John 3 and verse 1, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. The world knoweth us, therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Beloved, now are we sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, at his appearing, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 12, Seeing then that we have such a great promise, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which was abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their hearts. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, that's their heart, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, a mirror, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So brothers, God came down in this hour and gave us a message. And that message is to fill us with his doxa, so that when we look into the mirror of the Word and we see his opinion and we receive that opinion, we're being changed from image to image and from glory to glory. The resurrection has already begun, and it's begun in you. It's already taking place. Paul said that if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it also will quicken your mortal body. And a mortal body is a body that's able to die, that has an ability to die. So that quickening is already taking place. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, we're just waiting for the resurrection of the dead. That's what we're waiting for, the sleeping. But we've already been made alive in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 13 and 9, For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When as a child I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, but then shall we know, even as also were known. And Colossians 3 and 1, which is one of my favorite. If ye then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above, which where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear, also manifest with him in glory. And Ephesians 2 and 1. And you hath he quickened, who are dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And just a few more scriptures and we'll close. In Colossians 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein we are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And John 11:25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now, we could go on and on. Actually, I have several more pages, but just to say this. If the Word of God has truly quickened you to the day and the hour of His visitation, if the Word has been quickened to you and you have been quickened to the Word, then just as surely as the firstborn son was raised from the dead and glorified, so too you and I have that same promise. That we, no matter what happens, we have a promise of glorification and return. Now, one of these days soon, it could be this spring, the resurrection is going to take place. And as Brother Branham said, and I think we read it from the very beginning, I think it's in, actually, I've had prepared two sermons for you today on the resurrection. Brother Branham said that there's an order to the resurrection. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul speaks of an order to the resurrection. And he said that my generation will come up first, and my father's generation. Then he said my grandfather's back through Wesley, back all the way back to Paul's generation. And he said the scripture says, he that was last shall be first, and he that was first shall be last. He said that is the order of the resurrection. I believe one of these days soon, when the resurrection takes place, you're going to know it. Because you know that He's here. You know the shout. You know that it was a declaration of the presence of God in the midst of the people. You know the difference between the Father and His Son. Not because of a theology, but because you desire that same relationship with your Father that He had with His Father. And so, when that resurrection takes place, there's going to be a gathering together. And that's gathering together, we're going to see the saints which have gone on. I believe Brother Branham will have his tent. I believe that he will spend 6 weeks, because that's 42 days. The first resurrection time, there was 40 days when the brethren were assembled together. And just think, when Jesus first appeared to them, they were cowering cowards, hiding away. They were afraid of their testimony. Peter denied Jesus just before that 3 times. They're a bunch of cowards hiding away. What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? What are we going to do now? And he came into their midst and he said, fear not. Peace be unto you. Then he went between the lines for the next 40 days until they came to the place where they didn't care if they put stripes in their back. They didn't care if they were hung upside down, crucified. Which way didn't matter to them. Beheaded didn't matter. A bunch of cowards changed. That was the inner man. But you and I are going to get a change of the body. What a glorious time it's going to be. You're going to see Paul. But you're not going to sit down and, oh, great Paul, great Paul. He's one of your brothers. He's just a brother. William Branham, he'll be a brother. All these saints that have gone on, brothers. It's not going to be a fearful thing. It's going to be a joyful reunion. And it will be a family reunion at the time of the resurrection. You know, family reunions are supposed to be fun times. Good times, glorious times. And Brother Bram said, you're going to get a chance to look around, see who made it. And he said, We're going to get a few days to do that, he said, because then, he said, when Jesus comes, he said, you talk about a time of worship. When your eldest brother comes, when we meet him, and you realize all he did, and your loved one saved, resurrected, bodies changed, what a glorious time it's going to be. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you. We're looking with great anticipation for that time. May it come this year, Father, we pray, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day.